Welcome to the Bridge to God's Word podcast with Carla Unseth, a linguistic consultant for missionaries working in Bible translation. We invite you to visit us at www.bridgetogodsword.org to learn more about Carla's ministry. Now, here's linguistic consultant Carla Unseth.
Hello, this is Carla Unseth with Building a Bridge to God's Word. Thanks so much for joining me today. I have been, over the past few months, doing some podcasts on key terms in the Bible and looking at what they mean and then how we translate them. So I wanted to look at another key term today, but I actually wanted to look at it from a slightly different angle. And it's a key term that doesn't really have a lot of debate about it, but there is some scholarship or some scholars that suggest that it might have a different meaning than what's the widely accepted meaning. So I wanted to talk about this particular term, but then also, what do we do when the majority of scholarship suggests one meaning, but there's some new and very convincing scholarship that might suggest a different meaning? And this is also a great word to look at this time of year because the word is the word Passover. And actually, I wrote a blog about this same idea back in 2019. You could look on my website, which is www.bridgetogodsword.org, and the blog is called God's Covering. So you can look it up on my website if you want to know a little bit more. But so we obviously know the word Passover, and we use it often, and it's been used for many, many years. It's very fixed in people's vocabulary and also in the Hebrew vocabulary. In fact, if you look up the Hebrew word for Passover, which is Pesach, then the very first definition that you'll find refers to the Jewish Passover feast. But that word had to come from somewhere. Right. When it was first introduced, it actually meant something else, but then it started to be used for this Passover feast and now has kind of come to mean that. But I want to talk about that original meaning. What did it originally mean before it was applied to the Passover feast? And I read a couple articles a while ago, one by Meredith G. Klein and one by J. Bergman Klein, and they are related to each other, so they have the same idea. But they suggest that a better translation would be cover over rather than pass over. So let's look at this word and look at this possible new translation. So like I said, the word in Hebrew is the word Pasach, and there's only a few places in the Bible that it's used, not in reference to the Passover feast. So let's look at those places to kind of see what this word means apart from the Passover feast or the Israelites leaving Egypt. One of those instances is in 2 Samuel 4:4, which is the story of Mephibosheth. And let me read that for you. It says, Saul's son Jonathan had a son whose feet were crippled. He was 5 years old when the report about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nanny picked him up and fled, but as she was hurrying to flee, he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So the word that's translated became lame there, that's actually this word for Passover, and it could also mean that he started to limp. So after he fell that way, he limped. So that's one clear meaning of this word, to be lame or to limp. This word also occurs in Isaiah 31:5, where it compares God's protection of Israel to a bird hovering in the air. So what I just read to you was CSB. I'm going to read to you this in the CSB, and then we'll look at another version as well. It says, like hovering birds, so the Lord of armies will protect Jerusalem. By protecting it, he will rescue it. By passing over it, he will deliver it. So here you have the metaphor of the hovering bird, and then it says that God, like that bird, will pass over it and deliver it. So he's making a comparison between a bird and what God is doing here. And what I find is interesting is that the NIV puts Passover in quotation marks. So that shows that there's some kind of translation issue. What exactly is going on here? So let's look at the ESV. And the ESV kind of avoids that question by using a different word. So it says, like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect it and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. So in ESV, they have used the word spare. So I'm jumping a little bit ahead of myself into how this word has been translated, but I just want to point out that we have this bird imagery. There's the bird hovering over the city, and that is the comparison here. So that's one of the things that the two Dr. Kleins that I mentioned bring out. There's this bird imagery. All right, so let's look at the next instance, and that is 1 Kings 18, and this word occurs in verse 21 and 26. So I'll read it first to you in ESV. ESV says, verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Verse 26 says, and they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. So that's ESV. Here's CSB. Verse 21, then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer him a word. Verse 26 says, so they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no sound, no one answered. Then they danced around the altar they had made. So you can see that there's some confusion over this word. ESV has translated the word with the meaning limp, as we saw in 2 Samuel, that very clear meaning, 2 Samuel 4:4. But CSB is using different words altogether, the word waver and the word dance. So in the articles that I read, both Dr. Kleins posited the idea that there should be two basic meanings of the verb. One is like lame or limp, as in Mephibosheth. But the more common meaning should actually be a meaning sort of protection or hovering like a bird. So you can actually see this even more clearly when you look at the original Hebrew and see that in this passage here in 2 Kings, where Elijah says, how long, this is ESV again, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? That word for opinions actually means branches. So it's kind of like, how long will you hover between these two branches? Think of that bird, a bird hovering over two branches and not landing on one specific branch. Then in verse 26, we have this word translating limp, like maybe the priests were tired from dancing and they were starting to limp around the altar. But if you think again of that bird metaphor, it's kind of more like they're fluttering around the altar, like a bird would fly. And actually, that bird metaphor continues to make sense when we look at the first Passover, which happens in Exodus 12. In verse 13, God says that he will pass over the houses that have blood on the doorframes. So think about the two meanings that we've talked about, either limp or hover, like a kind of protecting, covering hover, and which one makes more sense? Of course, it doesn't make sense to say that God will limp over the houses of Israel. That just doesn't make sense. It just seems kind of silly, right? It makes more sense to say that he's hovering over them or that he is protecting them. So that's the same thing as this bird metaphor in Isaiah 31:5. So if you're looking in your Bible at Exodus 12:13, you might notice that in verse 12, the verse before, there is another mention of passing through. In verse 12, God says that he will pass through the land of Egypt to kill all the firstborn sons. So you might be thinking, okay, what about this word? And that's actually a completely different verb. It's the verb abar. And it is more widely attested to mean like pass over, pass through, pass by. So I think it's really interesting that verse 12, we're talking about destruction, talking about God going through, destroying the firstborn sons in Egypt. And then verse 13 is talking about something different. It's talking about protection. And this uses the word pasach. And so it's a different word to describe this action of God. It's also interesting that God uses a lot of bird imagery to describe his relationship with Israel. So not always with the same word, but just thinking about why would God use this kind of image. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, God compares himself to an eagle who swooped down and rescued Israel from Egypt. In Psalms 91:4, God says that we can take refuge under his wings. And of course, we've already seen Isaiah 31:5, where he compares himself to a bird hovering over Jerusalem. And then even in the New Testament, Jesus speaks of his desire to protect Jerusalem as a mother hen protects its young. And that's Matthew 23:37. So when we look at all of this together, it means that in Exodus, it might make sense to say that God, rather than passing over the houses with the blood on the doorframes, actually hovered over them or protected them from death. We have the destroyer who passed over, and that's Abar, and we have God who's hovering over or protecting, covering, and that's Pesach. So that's all interesting, and I think that makes a lot of sense. But what do we do with that as translators? And especially when you're looking at a significant word like the word Passover. Of course, the first thing we always do as Bible translators in these kind of situations and in every verse that we translate is to pray. We ask God to show us all things. It says in Philippians 3:15 that God will reveal to you all these things. So we pray for wisdom and discernment. We pray for that just as students of God's word and as God's children, but as those of us in translation especially have to pray as we are passing God's word along to others and giving them what we're saying is the authoritative word of God. So we really need God to be guiding us as we are doing this translation. Then the second thing you do is to study more. It's always good to find other sources. Are other people saying the same thing? Are there any translations which are already using this new form? And of course, those who are scholars among us should be writing and studying ourselves so that we can open that dialogue and start to ask that question and get it out there. All right, so after we have prayed and after we have studied, we as translators have to sit down with the word and consider these factors. We look again, what did the scholarship say? That's the first thing. If the scholarship is leaning towards a change, it may be wise to go ahead and make that change in the translation. And there's some examples of this happening. You may have heard the discussion over the Sea of Reeds versus the Red Sea. These words are similar in English, reed and red, and actually they're also similar in Hebrew. And so some scholars think it might actually be the Sea of Reeds rather than the Red Sea, and you can actually find some Bible translations that are starting to say Sea of Reeds to reflect that changing scholarship. Another example is the inn that Mary and Joseph stayed in the story of Jesus' birth. Current scholarship is realizing that this word is not really an inn, but more like a guest room in someone's house. And so now a lot of translations are actually moving toward using the word guest room instead of inn. So if it is something that scholarship has accepted and people are moving in that direction, you can use it in the translation. But if scholars generally haven't accepted the idea, if it's something that's still under consideration or it's kind of a small contingent of people saying it, it's probably better to wait until there's more evidence before we actually put it into translation. Again, we're telling people that this is the authoritative word of God, so we don't want to put something in there on a whim that's really not well supported. So another thing as translators that we do is look at what the majority language says. So for example, in the language group that I work with, the closest majority language is French that most people understand. So if they're reading this passage in their language and then looking at the French Bible, are they going to say, whoa, this is totally different. This doesn't make sense. Why is it so different? And is it something that we are going to be able to teach them, to take that time to teach them why it's different, help them to see and understand? Because we don't want to cause distrust over the biblical message. We don't want people to say, look, those translators come in and say whatever they want. It's not really the true Bible. Okay, so we do want to consider what other Bible translators have used, what other versions they're going to be referring to, and how that's going to play out as they compare those versions. And a third issue is really also, how important is this issue in theology? It might be something where it's not a huge change. So if you decide to translate it differently, it won't be a big deal. So as an example here, Genesis 6:16 says, this is God talking to Noah about building the ark. And he says, you are to make a roof, finishing the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. So I have a friend who's a translator who actually thinks that this doesn't actually refer to leaving an opening around the side, that 18 inches. A lot of people think that that was like an opening, like a window. But this particular friend of mine, who is a Bible translator, thinks that that actually is referring to the pitch or the angle of the roof. And I mean, there's good reasons. I won't get into all the scholarship of why that could be or why he thinks that. But the point is, it's not a huge theological change. And it's also not promoting like one particular theological understanding. So it's probably okay to make that change. It's also not going to cause a huge conflict of understanding with the majority language. So somebody could very well translate to mean that this is the pitch of the roof without a problem. But you do need to be careful if this issue does have major theological implications. So an example of this comes from 1 Timothy 2:11, and specifically looking at the Passion Translation. So first, let me look at the CSB. The CSB says, a woman is to learn quietly with full submission. Okay, short verse, but a little controversial when it comes to women's roles within the church and what women can do. So the Passion Translation has translated the passage this way. Let the women who are new converts be willing to learn with all submission to their leaders and not speak out of turn. So this translator, he believes that what this means is that it's directed specifically to new converts. And he added that in. But he's really adding his own theological interpretation. It's not there in the text. That's part of his theology. And that's really not the role of a Bible translator. We aren't there to interpret theology. We have to translate the text as close as possible. And again, let the Holy Spirit guide people and let the Holy Spirit help their understanding. So thinking about all of these things, thinking about the scholarship, thinking about majority language, thinking about theology, let's look at the word Passover. So first, what does the scholarship say? And I have to admit that at this point, it's only these two scholars that I have found with this different interpretation. So it's not very well supported, even if it does make sense. So on that sense, we probably wouldn't want to go ahead and change it. Second, what does the majority language say? Well, every majority language is going to say something like Passover. It'll be a different word, but it'll be the word pass. And it might be hard to explain to people why something so major and so hugely theological was changed in the translation. So speaking of that, how important is this word to theology? Well, I think that we could argue that saying God protected them rather than passing over them is pretty important to theology. And this whole idea, this whole event of Passover is a hugely important part of Jewish theology and Jewish understanding of how God rescued them from Egypt. So this is foundational and this is huge. But by that same token, the idea of God passing over and using the word Passover has been part of Christian and Jewish theology for hundreds, if not thousands of years. So it's no small thing to suddenly make a change. Okay. So all that to say, it's a really interesting idea to consider, but I don't think it's something that we would want to put into the translation just yet. We can write about it. Write papers about it, do what I'm doing here, talk about it. But we don't change the translation until we have a really good reason to do so. We don't actually put it into a translation. So there you go. That is a look at this key term of Passover, a possible different meaning, which is more like cover or protection or hovering like a bird. So I hope you found this new idea interesting, but I also hope that you have a fuller understanding of what we can and can't do as translators when we come upon new ideas. There are a lot of interesting things out there, a lot of ways that people are studying the text and bringing out different meanings and considering what that means for our translations. And it's really good to study those things and to increase our understanding of God's word. But we do need to be very careful about what we do when we translate, because here, when we translate, we are giving people a Bible as God's authoritative word, and we don't want to give them something based on like, oh, hey, this sounds cool. We need to make sure that this is really coming from our understanding of what God is communicating here. So, all of that said, I thank you so much for joining me, and I hope that you'll join us again next time on Building a Bridge to God's Word.